Hello, and welcome to Compass Church. If you have any questions about this message or are interested in learning more, please contact us. We'd love the opportunity to connect. Now, enjoy today's message.
Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 10. This morning we're continuing with our study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is an important book in the New Testament. We believe that God speaks to us through the Scriptures, and we need to hear His Word directed to us. And there are many topics and issues that are addressed in the Scriptures, and so we will try to unpack those, to explain those, and to understand those. We are dropping in on chapter 10, and this is a continuous answer to a question that Paul received from the church at Corinth. And the question revolves around the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And this covers chapter 8 through chapter 10. And we're coming, this is the last message on this question. It's a question that maybe you don't feel like is really relevant or a part of your life. I don't know when the last time you maybe had to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, or you were concerned about your family members eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. It's a little bit outside of our experience, since that doesn't happen that much in our present world, though it is happening around the world in other countries. It's not uncommon for an idol to be set up in the home, and that you would offer your meat or your meal to the idol in the house before you would eat it. And so this was a common experience in Corinth, and so they were asking, since all of the kind of festivals and family gatherings and things like that would happen at a temple, a pagan temple, where they would have a meal and a restaurant, and you could go there to eat, you go there to have celebrations, rent out the hall or whatever. That was part of the temple. And the question for the Christians in Corinth was, should we go there? Because all of the food, all the meat that they offer in that restaurant, in that hall, will have been sacrificed to idols or offered up. And we've been talking about this issue for the last couple of weeks, and what we have realized is that there are certain topics that are clearly yes and clearly no in Scripture. There are certain things that we must believe about God, that we must believe about us as human beings, that we must believe about Jesus Christ if we're going to really be followers of Jesus. There are many things that are rock solid that are absolutely true. There are other things that are not true, such as opinions about sin bringing life, or certain practices, or, you know, gossip and backbiting, or, you know, any. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are absolutely wrong, and one of those would be idol worship. And so Paul has been, in chapters 8 through 10, trying to say that there is a bigger issue than just whether something is right or wrong when it comes to meat sacrificed to idols. And that has to do with the person, their conscience. And the conscience is an interesting thing. I mean, I think we could say, and we must say, that humans are uniquely endowed with a conscience. The animal world doesn't have a conscience. You don't have your dog in the house trying to decide if he's going to do one thing or another because he feels like he has to make a moral decision. Usually, animals respond according to reward and punishment, and they're just kind of going their direction, kind of interpreting the world according to what they think they will get or not get. It is uniquely us as human beings, created beings in the image of God who have a conscience. And so God, really, I think, has put his imprint on us. He has helped us. He wants us to learn from our conscience. And that the conscience is important for you and for me, for us in our walk with God. The conscience is important for our brothers and sisters in the church. We can't be oblivious to another person's conscience. And that's the big idea that's happening here in chapter 8 through 10. That the conscience is important. And Paul would go so far as to say that if you violate your conscience, if you go against your conscience, you are indeed sinning. Now, where does conscience come from and who has a conscience? So, as I said, people have consciences. But consciences aren't automatic. You don't come out of the womb with a conscience. Matter of fact, it's some kind of unique experience of us as humans that we grow up and then all of a sudden we're dealing with a conscience that is awakened at some point. When I was a kid and we were talking about different beliefs about baptism and whether one's a Christian or not and when one should become a Christian, you know, we talked about the age of accountability. When you got to a certain age as a human being that you could say, I know this is right and I know this is wrong and I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to choose the wrong and I know it's wrong but I'm choosing the wrong or I know it's right and I'm choosing the right because of this. So we got kids in here since it's a family Sunday and I'm sure that you might be experiencing these kinds of things because sometime between being an infant to being 13 years old, this conscience kind of comes alive. And you might experience it when you're sitting in the home and your mom makes your favorite cookies and she says, don't touch any of those cookies. We're having guests over here in a little while and they're for them. And she goes out of the room and you start thinking, huh? If I take a cookie, I could really enjoy that. They're my favorite cookie. She won't notice if I just take one or maybe just two. And then you got this other voice saying, no, no. You should do what your mom tells you to do. You know that that's right. And if she finds out you don't do that, you're going to get in trouble. You know. So we try to explain and understand this conscience. And it is a fascinating thing. I do have a couple of comic slides like the bad conscience or bad angel on one side and the good angel on the other. The bad angel saying, you're planning on being here a while, and the good angel's kind of camping out. And we kind of want that to happen. We want the good angel to direct us. There's this other one that I think is kind of funny because I have a devious streak. I might be listening to my bad angel. I don't know. So the good angel's kind of taunting the bad angel. We'll get him all cranky and he'll come running over here. You guys hide and we'll ambush him when he comes over. Well, we kind of want the good conscience to win. And God built it that way, that we take our consciences seriously. And so when it comes to questions in the Bible, and we're saying, okay, we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols or not, I don't run into that all that often. But there are many things in our lives that are not necessarily wrong or necessarily right. Some people have an opinion about one thing being right or another thing being wrong. And what's interesting is that the Bible says that if you have a strongly held conscious opinion that something is wrong, whether you can verify it is absolutely wrong or not, you should not violate your conscience. Because to violate your conscience is sin. So there's a sense in which we should be listening to the good angel, if we want to think about that, or our conscience giving direction to us. And this comes into play because we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Some said, oh, I can go and eat the meat sacrificed to idols Because idols are not real. There's no real God behind there. There is only one God. We saw this in chapter 8. There's only one God. And therefore, an idol is just a figment of our imagination. And so, doesn't really bother me. Another person who might have just gotten saved, just realized that God is real and they trusted in Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and received Christ, and they grew up in a home where they offered all of their meat and all their food to idols. And that person says, I'm done with that. I've been saved out of that. I'm not doing that anymore. And to eat of that meat sacrificed to idols would be a violation of who I am and what God's made me to be and what I believe in now. So both of those opinions are legitimate. Both of those opinions are important. And so as a body of believers, this letter of 1 Corinthians is written to a church in the first century, the church at Corinth. And what Paul is doing is instructing the people as to how to be together, how to live together as a community, how to love one another. And if we're really going to love one another and be a fellowship together, we can't just run over everybody's opinion on things that aren't clear, yes or no. We have to take into account the experiences and the perceptions and the understandings of our brothers and sisters. We can't violate them. If you turn to the end of chapter 10, and we covered this a couple of weeks ago, you'll see that Paul kind of ends with this. In chapter 10, verse 23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then he goes on to explain that if you're going out to a restaurant and it happens to be connected to a temple, go on in and eat. As long as no one's raising a question about it. If a brother or a Christian sister or brother is not having a problem, then you can eat. If you go to the neighbor's house and they offer you something, you can eat. There's nothing really there. There's no idol behind that. If you have meat at home, if you go to the marketplace and it's been offered to idols, if no one's raising a question, there's freedom, there's power, there's liberty in the gospel. But there's not only freedom and power and liberty. There is an obligation for love. There is an obligation for care and concern for one another. And so Paul goes on to say, everything is free, everything's open, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is good. So if your brother or sister is offended that you are eating meat that really offends their conscience, then you should withhold. You should limit your freedoms. Because you're more concerned about your brother and sister in the church than you are about your rights and your ability to live freely under the gospel. You're concerned. You live by the principle of love and not by the principle of knowledge. This takes us back to chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they have something, know something, do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Paul is saying that the basis under which we should interact with one another is not our knowledge, not our understanding that this is true and you're just blind and you can't see that this is true. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge destroys. We don't operate from knowledge. We operate from love. Now, certainly there's knowledge involved. We want to be knowledgeable in our love. But we're not going around banging people over the head with our knowledge. That's point number one. Point number two in chapter 9 is that we don't criticize others who operate with a different understanding. Remember, in chapter 9, as Craig told us last week, Paul said, I have the right to get paid for gospel ministry, but I'm refusing it. I don't want that to be a part of the ministry of the gospel that I'm called to carry out. Now, it was a right of his, but he decided to step back from it. He wanted to reach out to as many people as he could. That's why he became all things to all people. He laid down his rights so that he could connect with others. He wasn't operating from knowledge. He was operating from love. But the Corinthians, they were attacking him on the basis of his limiting himself, limiting his rights, so that he could build connection and bridges with people. He was trying to give of himself away for the gospel, and the Corinthians began to criticize him. So what we have is we have this group of Corinthian Christians who are kind of off the mark. They're not understanding how the gospel works in their lives. They think that they can go and enjoy meat sacrificed to idols because idols aren't anything. And they're free to do anything that they want. And then they turn around and they criticize Paul, who's acting out in his freedom because he's not living the way they expect him to. So we have a lot of problems with the Corinthians. But I'm afraid we have a lot of problems with ourselves as well. That's why this is found in the Bible. Because we need to be understanding that the priority of the church is to love. The priority of us being together is that we're for one another, not against one another. And that's what's coming out loud and clear in this section. Because there are things that are not necessarily wrong or necessarily right. And we shouldn't take those things and make them divisions between us. Because we're called to be together. Now, that's a long introduction, I apologize. Because it's taking us to chapter 10. Chapter 10, we're covering verses 1 through 22. And in this section, Paul is going to say, there is a right and there is a wrong. Paul does say this in chapter 6 and chapter 7, what we looked at four weeks ago. When it comes to sex, remember Paul said that sex outside of marriage is wrong. God had a beautiful plan and purpose for sex, and it's inside marriage, and it's inside of marriage between a man and a woman. And there is a right and a wrong. Now when it comes to meat sacrifice to idols, there's a little bit of leeway. You can go one way or the other depending on your conscience. But Paul here in chapter 10 begins to say, no, there is definitely a wrong in this situation. So what's happening in chapter 10? Well, chapter 10, the Corinthians are going to pagan worship services where they're offering up the meat to the idols. And then they're involving themselves and participating in the festivals of the pagan gods. Paul says, absolutely not. This is a grave mistake. So there is a line to be drawn. There are places where it's not so clear. And you have to listen to your conscience and listen to the Word of God. But there are places where it is clear. And here in this passage, it's clearly wrong. So let's look at this issue. And what I'm entitled the message, Keys to a Godly Conscience. And we should listen to these keys because they will help us to understand how we handle the conscience. So, first, keep in mind that your life in Christ is a point and a life. And you'll see what I mean by that as we read. Verses 1 through 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. What we have here is, keep in mind that life is a point and a life. That life in Christ is a point and a life. What's happening here is that Paul is hearkening back to chapter 9, verse 27. Paul was talking about, no, I strike my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul recognizes that in his ministry of the gospel, in following Christ, there is an obligation for day-to-day obedience, day-to-day submission and trust in the Lord. And that no amount of God's grace and power and miraculous work in your life makes it unnecessary for you to be day-to-daily committed to Christ. I hope I make sense there. There isn't any miracle of salvation or point of grace in your life that absolves you later in your life from wholehearted obedience to Christ. You can't look at the day I was brought to Christ, I remember, as a teenager, having lived my days partying right up to the time I got turned around and the Lord touched my heart and changed me. That was in a miraculous moment. I remember the conviction and the presence of God so real. I gave my life to him and I couldn't believe he would be willing to accept me. And yet I felt the wondrous power of his love and his presence in my life. It changed my life. But if that change only happened then, and here I live 25 years later, and I'm not still experiencing that change, and I'm not still living in obedience to him, that moment of salvation doesn't mean anything. And so Paul is pointing to the people of God in the Old Testament, the Israelites, and saying, pay attention. What you do with your life this day, this very moment, is an expression of God's grace and reality and truth in your life. It's not just about things that happened in your past. For the Israelites, look it, they were brought out of Egypt. There was a cloud of God's presence giving them guidance of where to go. God delivered them on the shores of the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was coming and they were standing there and they were going to be wiped out. And God opened the Red Sea on dry land. They walked across. God gave them food, manna every morning, quail when they were hungry for meat. He provided for them when they went to the rock of Meribah and they were dying of thirst in the wilderness. God brought forth a river of water so that they could all drink. The mistake of the Israelites was, see, God has delivered us. God has been faithful to us. Yes, indeed, we are God's people, and therefore we receive his blessing. But that point of salvation, that point of God's grace in their life, must be followed up with a life of obedience. And that's what they failed to do. Because it goes on in this passage and says, here are four counter situations or experiences in the people of Israel where they rejected God, where they were filled with unbelief. Remember at the Mount Sinai when Moses went up into the mountain to get the law of God and they waited and waited. Moses didn't show up and they made a golden calf, an idol, and worshiped him. Remember when they committed sexual immorality Balaam, the false prophet, talked him into marrying with the Moabite women, and they got together and they had families and children, and sexual immorality was flowing. They were disobedient and rejected God. They failed to stay faithful. And they couldn't just depend on God's deliverance from the past. They had to stay faithful. So Paul is using these illustrations, and they're kind of powerful and pretty grim, and they challenge us quite a bit. Because even though they experienced God's grace, they turned around and displayed unbelief. And Paul is saying that you can receive the grace of God, and then you can enter into the freedoms of Christ, and you could choose whether you eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. But be careful. Be warned. This is a dangerous place because you can fall into sin. When I think about this and I think about how this applies to us, I think that one of the most important truths is that we don't get tempted with meat sacrificed to idols. But there are many temptations in our world around us. I mean, we don't say you can't drink alcohol. We don't say that you should drink alcohol. Drinking alcohol is kind of a middle ground, right? Kind of depends on your conscience. Some of us drink a little. Some of us don't drink at all. Some of it's because of our conscience. It's in this place that we have to be very careful, because Paul's warning to the Corinthians is that just because you have this freedom and you can live in Christ and you can enter into these things, you might walk all the way to the place of going to the idol temple and worshiping there. And if you do that, you are blinded. You are walking out of the blessing of God. So this is a very dangerous area. We have lots of things that we can do in freedom in Christ, but that can lead us to the danger point, to the place of losing the blessings that we should have in Christ. So I picked on drinking, but there's other things. Working. We all work. We could work and work and work and become a workaholic. Are we honoring Christ in that workaholism? Can we say that this is absolutely wrong? We have to make a decision. We have to be guided by the scriptures, the priority of God, the conscience. We could become workaholics. Are we free to become workaholics? What does that say about our lives before God? Are we honoring Him first and foremost, or are we chasing after something else? We can say this about all kinds of things in our life. What about video games? You like to play video games? I know of a person that plays video games some 12 hours a day. Is he free to play video games? Is there a scripture that says don't play video games? No. Can you say you can't play video games? No. Can you say you should play video games 12 hours a day? At some point, we have to be listening to our conscience. We have to realize that we are first and foremost called to represent Christ in our life, and it is a point of time when we receive salvation, and it is a life. And it is a life that we demonstrate and live out in obedience to God. Second, verse 11 through 13, we have to keep our conscience in check. We have to keep in heart a humble attitude. We have to keep a dependence on God's provision. This is what we see in verse 11. Paul is clearly saying all of those terrible things that happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Here he's saying, look at the Israelites in the wilderness. God had blessed them, protected them, cared for them, was feeding them every day, was guiding them. And in all of the riches of his blessings on the Israelite people, they fell. There wasn't but two men that made it into the promised land. They fell under those blessings. Paul is saying, be careful, you. Us as Christians, we dabble with those things that aren't necessarily right or necessarily wrong. But be careful. When you think that you stand and you can enter in and you can live according to your own desires and your own directions, you could fall. You need to be humble. Don't think that you're standing. Always be servants before the Lord Jesus. Always be recognizing your life comes from Him. Draw your strength and direction from Him. Don't just do what you want to do. For that's what these Corinthians were doing. They said, there's no real God behind those idols. We could just go in and worship and enjoy all of the pagan celebration and the pagan worship services. No! That's a violation of your identification and who Christ has made you as a believer. And you should take courage. Because notice verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Take heart. Following Christ is not an easy road. There are temptations. There are truths we must be committed to. But then there are those gray areas that are hard to figure out. And we must be listening to God's word. We must be humble in ourselves. We must be listening to our conscience. But in the midst of all of that, and that great warning, even from the Israelites, they missed because of their unbelief. We can be assured that God is watching over us. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will provide a way of escape. You, as a believer, can continually trust in God to be faithful to you. That no temptation, no difficulty, no trial in life will overwhelm you. God is on your side. He is standing near you. He has His eye upon you. And He's calling you to continue to trust in Him. Submit your way to Him. And that's what's this last section. Verses 14 through 22. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. There is a right and a wrong, he's saying. Don't go to the worship services, to the idols where they offer the meat and sacrifice and revel in those pagan worship services. That is a violation of who you've been made to be. Don't you know that you have been connected with Christ, as he goes on to say in verse 15. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are you stronger than He? To keep a godly conscience, we must keep a pure life. We must maintain our clear identification with Christ and his people. This is what Paul is advocating. Don't go and participate with the pagan world around you. Don't dabble in their worship of idols. You are different. You are made Christ's people. Therefore, live as Christ's people in the world. Yes, there are difficulties and challenges, and you have to listen to your conscience as to what to do or what not to do. You have to listen to God's word as to what to do and what not to do. But be warned, there is a way for us to miss the blessing of God. And that is to be too laissez-faire, too comfortable with the paganism of our world, the sinful schemes and devices of the world around us. We have to be identified by our connection with Christ. So as we've talked about conscience plays a key role in all of these kind of decisions that we have to make. When there is no clear right or wrong, guidance must be sought from our conscience as well as from the Word of God and the Spirit's prompting. There are some practical conclusions, takeaways, that I want us to remember from chapter 8 through chapter 10. Here's some of them. Don't let knowledge rule the day. Knowledge puffs up. Always emphasize the behavior of love, the attitude and heart of love. Don't let your freedom lead you into sin. Always assume that others are partaking or refraining from something because they desire to glorify God. Don't believe that they're refraining or partaking of something because they want to dishonor God. That's what the Corinthians were doing to Paul in chapter 9. Never use your freedom to destroy a fellow believer's faith. Be careful of the perceptions and understandings of our brothers and sisters as a community together. We are indeed brought into one body. Never lose heart. God's promises of protection and provision are real. In any temptation, in any trial, God will not allow you to be tempted or tested more than you are able. He will provide a way of escape. Disagreements over non-essentials is never as important as building each other up in love. Oh, that God may use us through our tender conscience of his direction and his Holy Spirit and his truth to be a fellowship of believers who cares about one another, who stands together and displays the wonder of the gospel in our world and in our culture so that unbelievers may know that Jesus is real. He is the answer that we believe in. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace and love. We thank you for your instruction, your imprint on our lives, your imprint on our lives by our conscience. Lord, what a gift that is to us. And as we seek to care for one another, we pray that you would help us to care for one another's conscious convictions. Lord, that we would be loving in our response. We would be truthful, but we would be caring. And Lord, it is your plan and your purpose to display to the world the reality of Jesus by the way that we love one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us a church that stands together underneath our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.